Amen. Thank you for the good singing this evening. We've got a different kind of a text this evening, so if you'll just, we'll go ahead and have a seat, kind of work through our text as we work through the message tonight. And if you'll join me in Acts chapter 7 this evening. I did fail to mention, things often slip my mind when I get up here. But Brother Scott's home tonight with a migraine. I know those aren't any fun. We deal with those at our house, and they aren't any fun. So pray for Brother Scott, if you would. Miss Jill is preparing for the cataract surgery on her other eye. And so tomorrow she's got a doctor's appointment where they're going to dilate it, and that won't allow her to drive for a little while, right? So pray for her, and that would all go well. And then they'll let us know when they can schedule the next procedure for the other eye. So pray for those, if you would, as well. I'd like to begin tonight with our text, and I'd like to begin back in Acts chapter 6 this evening. And I would love to read all of Acts chapter 7 tonight, and that'd be a good thing to do. I'd encourage you to do that before Sunday. We'll go over it, and we'll read portions of it, but it's wonderful. And tonight, as we think of what's very briefly covered by the life of this man named Stephen, it's interesting to think that as this day began and the problem was addressed, and then we don't know how much time elapsed as Stephen was in this new role of leadership, of service, and in this new church. But we come to a point in Acts chapter 6, verse number 9, and I don't know that Stephen would have realized this, but we can look back. This was Stephen's last day on earth. And so what Acts chapter 7 really is are Stephen's last words. I don't want to be super morbid, and I also don't want to be super silly, you know, like thinking of those jokes where famous last words, or hey, let's see if this works, you know, things like that, or that warning sign. They didn't really mean that, you know, but it kind of made me think of how would I want people to remember me, and what would I want my last words to be? The neat thing about this is that Stephen had no idea that this was going to be his last words, and yet what we find here is a really godly example of a man who this just reveals who he was all the time. This reveals why they chose Stephen for this role of servant leadership in the church. It reveals why Stephen was, if we would say it this way, worthy. There might be people that serve in churches around the world, country today, that shouldn't be in those positions. If they can't serve with the right heart, if they can't serve the Lord cheerfully, if they can't do it with the right motives, you shouldn't be in any type of leadership. The context of all leadership in the local church, I hope we understand, is service. 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 I'm going to say it again. It's service. It's not to promote my agenda or to promote my me or anything along those lines. It's serving other people, loving other people. It's following Jesus' example. And if we look back in Jesus' example, he never was the showboat. He never desired to be the center of attention, right? He loved people. He served people. He cared about people. He was a servant. Stephen here, in just these two chapters, gives us a wonderful example of a man who truly loved the Lord, who loved the Word of God, who loved his Savior, and couldn't help but talk about how his life had been changed. Join me in Acts chapter 6, verse number 9. It says, "Then there arose certain of the synagogue," which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, if you remember this. It was called the Synagogue of the Freemen. "These Syrians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." These were men who had at one point been prisoners of Rome, or their ancestors had been prisoners of Rome and had been set free, and so they called themselves the Synagogue of the Libertines. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I loved Stephen's testimony in verse number 8. He was full of faith and power. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake, verse 10 says. Then it says they suborned men, or they set up men, set up men to break the law, basically, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. It's interesting, as we read through this portion, notice that every one of the charges that they bring up against Stephen in chapter 7, he is going to address each of them. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. The funny thing is, not funny, that's the wrong word. The sad thing, I guess, is that Stephen's response is going to be scripture. Everything that these men knew to be true, what they were accusing him of, obviously, wasn't true. And so this man, Stephen, is given a chance. Verse 1 of chapter 7 said, then said the high priest, are these things so? And it's almost like letting a Rottweiler loose. They told this man, tell us what you believe. And Stephen said, all right, I'll do it. And if you notice in your Bibles, he begins with Abraham, how he was called out of his country and he was called into a relationship with God Almighty, with Jehovah God, and promised him the land of Israel. And it goes on in verse number 8 to talk about where Isaac begat Jacob and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs and how that they moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt. And he mentions there in verse number 9, but God was with him. If we were to go back to Genesis' account of Joseph's life, it says that over and over and over and over and over again. That's kind of one of the things that if you read the story of Joseph's life in the book of Genesis, he's known for that God was with him. And he was a godly man, he was a righteous man, and God delivered him. And then it talks about the famine that was in Egypt and then Joseph revealing himself to his brothers, and on we could go, not to get too far ahead of ourselves tonight. But these men who had drawn Stephen, who were furious opponents of Stephen, they channeled their anger at this one man, and he'd grown into a wonderful leader. He was a godly man. He was a servant. He was a man who loved people, and these men were not able to succeed when they disputed. They debated with him, and Stephen had a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit directed him in the application, and he was full of grace. And so, as we think of Stephen's last words, I think we must understand that his last words were full of meaning. Stephen defended his position as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I love the fact that I don't know how I would have reacted if I'd have been publicly embarrassed. They're trying to publicly shame Stephen. They were trying to run him down and tear him down, lie about him, shift popular opinion against him. And so when Stephen begins to defend himself, he doesn't take any of his attributes or his accolades. He defends himself from the position of a follower of Jesus Christ. And his message was filled not with feelings, not with emotions, not with secondhand information, but his defense was filled with scripture. And it kind of made me think, you probably have heard that character is a lot like a dark room. When you turn the lights on, you can see the roaches. When the light comes on, you can see all the roaches that are in the room before they have a chance to scatter. And we see when the Spirit of God shined the light of history on Stephen's life, it revealed to us a godly man. It revealed to us when the light of persecution and trial and was shined on Stephen's life, we find a man who loved the Word of God, whose life and whose heart was filled with the Word of God. The amazing thing here is in chapter 7. He's got four or five really good messages in chapter number 7, but none of this was scripted. Stephen didn't have any time to make notes. He didn't have any time to think about what he was going to do. This just all came from the heart of a man who knew the scripture, who knew the Lord, who loved the Lord. And this was who he was. Verse 8 of chapter 6, he says he was a man full of faith. He was a man full of faith. And what was in Stephen's heart when the rubber met the road, when he was called upon to answer for Christ and for the things of God, when that happened, what came out was what was already in his heart. He began talking about the faith of Abraham, the trials of Joseph, the bondage in Egypt, their deliverance and by Moses in verse 20 through 26, and talked about how he even told about how that Moses smote the Egyptian and killed the Egyptian, and then he goes on to talk about their wilderness wanderings. And verse number 39 is interesting. They talked about how that they didn't even obey Moses, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. And well, Stephen, what he was doing is he's reminding them that Israel's history reveals over and over pictures of God's grace. And God initiated the process of calling out a people for his name. And he continued to pour out his grace on them. And God called Abraham. God used Joseph and like Jesus. And now Stephen was rejected by his brethren, and God was with Joseph in spite of his brother's wickedness. And God used the famine in Canaan to draw Jacob and all his descendants to Egypt, where Joseph cared for their needs. And God in his sovereignty and his grace is seen in how he protected his people and built a nation during the 400 years in Egypt in spite of their trials. And he reminds them of the fact that just as they had rejected Moses and they turned to idolatry, and these that had rejected Moses and these men that had rejected Stephen had also rejected the one that God had sent them as the Messiah and as the Savior. It's really shocking again and again as we see in Scripture how easy it is for religious people to ignore Scripture. It's really easy for religious people to ignore the Scripture, because from the Bible definition, what we've seen in the Gospels, in the book of Mark specifically, religion won't save anybody. Religion is all about routine and ritual and doing things to be seen of men, not to do anything, not to be close to God. And he gets down to the end. If you'll look towards the end of what Stephen talks about, he begins to address where they talked to him about the tabernacle and that he had blasphemed the tabernacle. And Stephen gets to the end and reminds them that the relationship with God wasn't based on a building. And he doesn't really go into great length about the tabernacle, beginning in verse number 44. And our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. And then he goes on to talk about David, and Solomon built him a house in verse number 47. Howbeit, verse 48 says, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? And he quotes from Isaiah, and Stephen isn't despising the temple, but he's challenging their mindset that these Jews had toward the temple. They were very religious. They would go to the temple and they would worship God, but then they would go back into their lives and they would live however that they wanted to live. Jeremiah talked about that in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse number 9 and 10. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And then it says in verse number 10, and come and stand before me in this house, trying to have it both ways, he was talking about. The Jewish people, these religious leaders, they boasted of the temple as though it gave them some kind of special access to God. And in spite of their wicked behavior, putting Jesus to death or seeking to put Jesus to death, crying out for Jesus' death, Stephen is showing them that the main issue was not the temple, but rather the holy God that they worshipped in the temple. They thought that the temple had given them some special privileges. And after he reviews their history, he exposed their hypocrisy. One commentator said, they accused Stephen of reviling the holy place. He accused them of resisting the Holy Ghost. They accused him of slighting Moses, the man of God. Stephen accused them of slaying Jesus, the Messiah of God. They accused him of blaspheming the law. He accused them of breaking the law. It reminds me of what Paul would write later in Galatians chapter 3. Stephen's trying to remind them of here that the law was meant to point them to their need of a Savior. It wasn't to save them. It was to point them back to God. And then if you'll join me in your Bibles in verse number 51 of chapter 7 in the book of Acts, it says, Stephen comes to a conclusion this way. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Then their response this evening, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. After he exposes the hypocrisy, their conviction was revealed. The phrase there, if you look in your Bibles, it says that they were cut to the heart. What that really means, it doesn't mean that Peter got him good. No, what it means is that the conviction was in such a manner that Stephen had removed any foundation for refusal of what he's just presented to them. They were without excuse at this point. And that's always what the truth of God's word does. It causes you in this instance, the truth of the Word of God always prompts a response. In this instance, it was rage. It was avoiding. It was scorning. It was backsliding. One man said it this way, the preaching of the Word of God always prompts a response, rage or repentance, abiding or avoiding, submission or scorning, belief or backsliding. That's what it had done here. It brought conviction. Stephen's last words were full of meaning. Stephen's last words provoked an amazing response. The story that began, the account that began in the synagogue that moved out into the public with angry accusations being hurled at Stephen now concluded here with his eventual stoning and death. And we see some interesting things at the end of this chapter, in verse number 55, it says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. And it's amazing. Look at what he saw. And he said, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Those are some powerful last words. I believe there's a challenge for us tonight in the last words of Stephen. There's a reminder for us tonight in these last words. I think it reminds us of the necessity and the importance of being filled with the Word of God. Colossians 3, I believe it talks about having the Word of God dwelling in our hearts, speaking and singing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is an example of the Word of Christ dwelling in someone richly in Stephen's life. This was an example of rejoicing in the Word of God. This is an example that we see from a man who reminds us that as recipients of the abundant grace of God, we ought to share that. We ought to proclaim God's grace to the lost all around us. This was at least the third time that this group of men that is now putting Stephen to death, this was at least the third time that the Sanhedrin, which was responsible for crucifying Jesus, had heard the gospel and had the opportunity to repent. And one commentator said, if God had given these murderers just one chance to repent, that would have been grace. But he said, now he's given them at least three. He said, that's abundant grace. Can you think about how many times, maybe you grew up in church, maybe you grew up around church, maybe you grew up with a family member who was constantly telling you about Jesus? Can you think of the number of times that you heard the gospel before you got saved? That's abundant grace. I don't know if we were to take a poll tonight, who in this room got saved the first time that you heard the gospel? That's amazing. That's amazing. But I know for most people, most probably Americans, it takes more than one time. That's the graciousness. That's the grace of God. He would have been abundant in mercy if he'd just given him one time to return, to repent. But he gave time after time after time, he gives opportunity for these men that had murdered this man Stephen to repent. And it reminds us, we ought to rejoice in the Word of God. We ought to rejoice in the grace of God. And then it reminds me of this, that we ought to, against Stephen's warning, we ought to guard against going through the motions of worship when our hearts are far from God. Israel was great. He talked about Israel's privileges. God called them out. God separated them. God cared for them. God protected them. God was with them. And great spiritual privileges. I would say this way, we have great spiritual privileges today. We live in a nation that's founded on biblical principles. We have a history of great spiritual success and blessing. We have the Bible that we hold in our hands. We have it on several different ways that we can get the Bible, whether it's through the radio or through the internet or through apps on our phone. We can many different resources, and yet it's so easy to fall into the trap of going through the motions, but not walking in reality with the living God. The Bible, Paul would remind us and reminds us and would write that our bodies are the temple of the living God. We're to be holy. We're to be set apart. We're to be peculiar for Him. We need Stephen's last words remind us we need to rejoice and meditate and be filled with the Word of God. We need to proclaim God's abundant grace. We need to guard against going through the motions. And then maybe one of those glaring reminders we get from Stephen is, like Stephen, we need to be more concerned about sharing the truth than our own comfort. That's a hard one to hear. We're used to being comfortable. We don't like to be uncomfortable. And sometimes witnessing is uncomfortable because people don't always like to hear that they're sinners. But you notice what Stephen didn't do. Stephen didn't pull punches. Stephen didn't sugarcoat. In order for our witness to be successful, men and women, lost boys and girls have to, number one, understand that they're sinners. A lot of people are going to hell in churches today because preachers refuse to tell people that they're sinners. The reason Jesus came and died is because we're sinners. And we can't sugarcoat that, because if people don't realize that they're sinners, salvation just becomes a good idea, but not a necessity. Not an urgency. Stephen was willing to get out of his comfort zone, I guess we could say, and share the truth no matter how it affected him personally. Stephen, he never took time to defend himself. The point of his last words was not to defend himself, but to present his brethren. He said it all. He would identify with these men repeatedly, eight different times, calling them, referring to our fathers. He would identify with them. What he was wanting to do was he was wanting to present them to bring to light, to bring to bear, so to speak, on their conscience the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he got to the point in verse 51 and 52 to the application, he changes he shifts from our fathers to your fathers. He says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? He wants them to understand the necessity, the guilt of their sin, the condemnation that their sin brings. And understand their need for forgiveness. Peter talked about it a couple of different times up to this point about how that the Prince of Life offered forgiveness and offered salvation. Well, Stephen reminds us of some things. He challenges us and he convicts us. His life convicts, I believe, about my relationship with the Word of God. My relationship with the Word of God. If I were to be poked with the rod of persecution, and what would come out? Would I want to be about defending my own rights, my own position, my own success, my own? Or would it be the Word of God and God's love and God's compassion? It reminds me, it challenges me in my relationship to the Word of God. It challenges me in my in the use of my witness for the Lord and sharing the grace of God with those all around us. It challenges me in my walk with God. And when I think about how Stephen reminded these Jewish leaders about going through the motions, and it challenges me about my weakness in my walk with God. When I'm too afraid to get out of my comfort zone, afraid of how I'll look in public if someone doesn't respond the right way to witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen took a risk. Stephen's sermon provoked a strong reaction. Why would someone do that? Why would Stephen risk his life to preach about Jesus? I believe it's because he desperately wanted his hearers to know the Jesus that he knew. Jesus had made a difference in his life, and he wanted others to know that Jesus was light and life and hope and freedom. And these men, as always happens when the Word of God is preached, there's always a reaction. These men responded in rage. They refused to hear the truth. They refused the truth of the Word of God. Tonight, if you'd stand with me for just a moment with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I think it'd be good for us to take a moment, examine our own hearts this evening as the piano will play here in just a moment. And our relationship to the Word of God, maybe it's you just come to a difficult part of the year. It's a busy part of the year, and it's just hard to remember to do our Bible reading. Of all people, who else is going to have a relationship with the Word of God if we don't? If as a child of God, if we don't have a right relationship with the Word of God? Maybe tonight, as we come to the near the end of a year, it'd be good to begin thinking and maybe just confirming or just reaffirming to the Lord and to begin reading the Word of God again, to begin studying God's Word in a whole new way. And Stephen's last words challenge us in our relationship to the Word of God, challenge us in relationship to our walk with God. Maybe your walk with God's not what it should be. Maybe you've just been going through the motions. Stephen, his last words challenge us in our witness for the Lord. Man, we have been recipients of such abundant grace. We have been recipients of such abundant grace. May we be more like Stephen, not so much worried about our own comfort, but about our Savior and making him known and allowing other people to know him as well. Heavenly Father, would you be with these few moments? And as a church, may we commit anew this evening to renew some things in our life, whether it's a witness, whether it's a walk with you, a closer walk, maybe it's our relationship to your Word. This evening, may we recommit, restart, begin again, refresh, so to speak, in any of these areas in our life tonight. Be with a few moments we have as we examine our hearts before you. In Jesus' name, amen.